Title of my sermon this morning, as we continue through John, is The Marks of a Disciple, The Big Idea. The true disciple of Jesus, four things: desires God's will, seeks God's glory, does God's works, and pursues God's wisdom. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? Now, hopefully, you know one when you see one. If you ask this question in public, the answers that you receive will vary. But hopefully, if the church is asked this question, you know, what is a Christian, the answers provided, what you hear, the answers will share a common theme. What we have in our passage today are the marks of a Christian. Not the only marks, but four marks specifically of a true disciple of Jesus. Marks that Jesus himself exemplified in his own life and ministry. Now, I want to give some context. I want to take a step back and look at some of the major themes that we've talked about thus far in John's gospel. Remember, Jesus is the God-man. He is truly God and truly man. And as the one who came from God the Father, Jesus came to show us what God is like. So again, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. Jesus came to show us what God is like. We see that in John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, left glory, left heaven to come and show us what God is like. At the same time, Jesus is the perfect Son of God. Jesus came to show us what humanity is to be. He came to show us what mankind is to be, how mankind is to live in right relationship with God. So not only did Jesus come to show us what God is like, he came to show us what humanity should be like, how mankind should live in right relationship to God. You see, Jesus is the disciple of God par excellence. Jesus lived, and we say this every Sunday, he lived the life we could not live. He paid the debt that we owe. And what is that debt that we owe God? A perfect life. We can't pay that debt because we're what? We're sinners. Who paid that debt for us in our place? Who lived the life that we could not live? Jesus did. He paid that debt in our place, and then by the Spirit, those who have trusted in Jesus now have the power to live as God's people. But who shows us what it means to be truly human? Who shows us what God is like? Jesus. Who shows us what it means to be truly human? Jesus. Jesus shows us how God wants his people, those who trust in him, to live. In our passage, we'll be looking at four marks of a disciple of the Lord. And we're going to learn these things from observing Jesus' own life. First, here they are. Jesus' will, his will, is in line with God's will. Second, Jesus seeks God's glory. So his will is in line with God's will. And then secondly, he seeks God's glory. Third, Jesus does the works of God. And fourth, Jesus judges with right judgment. He exercises wisdom. These four marks from our passage will serve as our four points this morning. Now, last week, we saw primarily how not to respond to Jesus, okay? Here, we're going to see how to respond to Jesus. It's to imitate him. It's to imitate him. So there's, again, two big themes in John: faith in Jesus, belief in Jesus. It's emphasized throughout John's gospel. It's really important that we believe in Jesus. His gospel was written so that we might believe in him, right? That's John 20:30-31. But we're also called to imitate Jesus, to live like Jesus. Another helpful text here is 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, before diving into our main points, I want us to set the scene with verses 14 to 16. So let's turn there together. John 7:14-16. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Now, what do we see in these verses? Jesus is found teaching in the temple. the Jews marvel at his teaching and his apparent lack of pedigree, right? Jesus responds by pointing to the source of his teaching and his identity. And that's all the pedigree he needs, right? That's all the pedigree he needs. In fact, there's no greater pedigree than this. Jesus is the sent one. He is sent from God the Father to do what? To rescue God's people. He's the Messiah come from God, armed with the Word of God. Now, the irony surrounding their ignorance is tragic. They don't realize who they're talking to. They're talking to the sent one, the Messiah, the King who came to rescue God's people. They're blind to Jesus' identity. Now, here's what I want us to see before we dive in. Jesus is to be seen in stark contrast to his Jewish opponents. They seek their will, not God's. They seek their own glory, not God's. They disobey God's works revealed in his word. And finally, they act foolishly and are void of wisdom. Not so Jesus, and not so his followers. So, what are the marks of a disciple according to Jesus? These things, if you claim to be a Christian, if you would say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus, these four things that we see emphasized in our passage should be true of you if you are a Christian. A true disciple, number one, desires God's will. A true disciple desires whose will? Not their will, but God's will. So that's the first mark of a disciple, exemplified first by who? Who shows us this? Who does this? This is Jesus, right? This is verse 17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Now, it's a tough verse. Jesus makes an incredible statement here. He's saying, if your will is to do God's will, then you'll know that I come from God. He's making a clear correlation between knowing him, right? So knowing Jesus, and then doing God's will. Everybody say, knowing Jesus, okay, and then doing God's will. That's pretty good. Therefore, God's revealed will in his word is what? That we know Jesus and respond to him appropriately. How you respond to Jesus is a diagnostic tool meant to reveal the condition of your heart. If you've responded to Jesus appropriately, by faith, right? That is the appropriate response. It's what? Faith. Then it will be seen in your desire to not do your will, but whose will? God's will. To live your life in conformity to him. I think a helpful passage here is Mark 3:35. That's that passage in Mark where, you know, Jesus' family comes to a home where Jesus is teaching. He sends the servant, hey, you know, tell Jesus we're here. We came to see him. And Jesus says, you know, who is my family? Who is my mother, my brother, my sister? This is verse 35 of Mark 3. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. There in that passage, Jesus connects discipleship to doing God's will. But what exactly does doing God's will refer to here in our passage? I'm going to let that question hang while I get a drink of water. Again, the question is, what exactly does doing God's will refer to according to our passage? It refers to trusting in Jesus, our faith response. And this is supported by John 6:40. So go to John 6:40. It's a previous chapter, John 6:40. John 6:40, Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and what? Believes in him should have eternal life. Now, Jesus is our example here. Jesus was committed to whose will? The Father's will. Now, I want to give you several passages to show this, okay? Jesus is our example here. He was committed to seeking whose will? God's will, the Father's will. Now, let's go to John 4. John 4, John 5, and John 6. John 4, verse 34. If you got time, turn quickly to John 4, verse 34. Again, Jesus exemplifies these marks of a disciple. What is a disciple of Jesus? Someone who seeks God's will. Amen? That's a disciple of Jesus. You desire God's will. Who did that perfectly? Jesus. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food, this is what satisfies me. This is what fulfills me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's an incredible statement. My food is to do my Father's will. Now John 5:30. Jesus says in John 5:30, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus sought the Father's will. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then the famous prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:41-42, moments away from his death. It says, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw." How far is that? Well, I guess it depends on how far you can throw a stone. Pretty close. "Knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" Jesus was committed to whose will? The Father's will. A disciple of Jesus is committed to whose will? God's will. As we've seen already, doing God's will amounts to trusting in him fully and completely. In 1 Peter 2, now the whole passage is great. It's 21-24, but I want to highlight really verse 23. So 1 Peter 2:23. You can write that down. But listen to this. It says, "When he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." The Son, Jesus, entrusted himself to the Father. He was committed to the Father's will, as seen in his trust in the Father, in the face of suffering, in the face of the cross. He didn't waver in his trust. He didn't waver. Those who desire the Lord's will trust that his will is best. Right? Those who desire the Lord's will trust that whose will is best, ours or his? His. Now, how do we apply this? What does this look like in daily life? Well, how did Jesus practice his trust in the Father? What does it look like to seek the Lord's will? Two things here for application. Number one, prayer. Prayer. Again, how did Jesus practice his trust in the Father? What does it look like to seek the Lord's will? Prayer. Jesus demonstrated his trust in the Father through regular times of what? Regular times of prayer, especially in the face of suffering. We see this especially in the Garden of Gethsemane. So the question is, how often do you pray? How often do you pray? Really, prayer is a barometer of the heart. It really demonstrates how much you trust the Lord, how much you depend on him. If you wish to grow in your trust in the Lord and to align your will with his, I would say pray more. And I think what's helpful, this is from Martin Luther. Martin Luther, it's a great place to start. Like, you know, I don't pray very often as a Christian. I know I should. Who would raise their hand and say, you know, I should be praying more. I wish I prayed more. I want to pray more. Most of you all, okay, wow. We got some prayer warriors here or some dishonest people. Maybe both, probably both, probably both. Martin Luther prayed the Lord's Prayer every day. That's how he began his day. It's a great, learn the Lord's Prayer, memorize it, and start praying that. And once you've done that, move on to, not move away from, but move on to praying Psalm 23. The second application step, prayer, number two, joyful submission. Again, the question is, how did Jesus practice his trust in the Father? What does it look like to seek the Lord's will? Prayer, and then secondly, joyful submission. Jesus submitted to the Father's will. What we learn in Hebrews 12:2, this is such a good verse, in Hebrews 12:2, is that Jesus endured the cross which was the Father's will for him, with what? With joy. He endured the cross with joy, joyful submission. The Father's revealed will in his word is that we trust in him. Faith is the foundation of a life committed to the will of God. Trust in the Lord, amen, and continue to trust in the Lord. Okay, so what is the second mark of a disciple according to our passage? Number two, a true disciple seeks God's glory. A true disciple desires God's will, not their own will. A true disciple of Jesus, a true follower of God, desires God's will. Number two, a true disciple seeks God's glory. And that's verse 18. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. We were made for what? We were made for God's glory. Amen? We were created for God's glory. What's the purpose of life? To glorify God. Genesis 1, let's go all the way back to the beginning. We see this in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. I'm not hearing pages, so I guess you're going to listen. That's fine. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Mankind, Adam and Eve, were made in God's image. They were called to replicate that image, have a lot of babies, and then spread that image all over God's good created world. Not for their glory, but for God's glory. But that's not the case today. What happened? Is mankind living for God's glory today? Are we united in that purpose? I mean, if you walk into Walmart, "Hey, what are we here for?" "We're here to shop." "No! What's our purpose, friends?" You're going to hear all kinds of things. You're not going to hear in unison, "Seeking God's glory." I mean, that'd be amazing. Maybe we could plan that out one day. We'll all meet at Walmart at a certain time and I'll yell that out. Mankind does not seek God's glory. What happened? Sin happened, right? Why don't we seek God's glory? We were made for that purpose. Why don't we do it? It doesn't come naturally. In fact, what comes naturally is the opposite. We seek our glory. Why? Because of sin. Sin happened. The fall. Genesis 3. Now, let's go to Genesis 11. Because in Genesis 11, we see the result of the fall. The result of sin. Genesis 11:4. It's a famous passage in Genesis, the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11:4. Then they said, this is mankind, God's image bearers, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." And here's what I would underline. "Let us make a name for ourselves." Well, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't line up with Genesis 1, 26 to 28. They're supposed to make a name for who? For God. But they say in unison, "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Well, that's what was supposed to happen. They were supposed to spread out, multiply, fill the earth. They're doing the exact opposite of what God called them to do because of what? Because of sin. Because of sin, all of us are by nature glory stealers. We are glory stealers. We live to make our name great and not God's. Oh, but Jesus. But Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came to seek God's glory. Again, let's turn to his example. Will you turn me to Jesus' example? The disciple of God, par excellence, who came, what? Not seeking his glory, but the Father's glory. John Piper writes, before we read six verses, Jesus, the God-man, lived his human life in utter dedication to his Father and his Father's glory. And we see this throughout Jesus' ministry, namely this all-out pursuit to see the Father glorified in all things. Matthew 5:16. Turn to Matthew 5:16. This is one that many of us should be familiar with. I mean, just listen to Jesus' teachings. What's the theme? What is the response he's calling for? Matthew 5:16, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give," what? "Glory to your Father who is in heaven." Oh, what's Jesus thinking about? What's he teaching about? What does he desire? That the Father be glorified. What is the mark of a disciple? A disciple seeks God's glory, desires God's glory. John 15, verse 8. So let's turn a few Gospels over. John 15, 8. Okay, it's a great sound. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Matthew 6:9, you know, I mentioned the Lord's Prayer earlier, and how does Jesus teach his followers to pray? "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven," what? "Hallowed be your name. May your name be regarded as holy and awesome." All right, back to John. John 12:28. I mean, listen to Jesus pray here. What does he pray? Again, what makes Jesus such a wonderful teacher? Yes, he's God, but he practices what he teaches and preaches. So he teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be your name, Father." And then how does he pray himself in John 12:28? "Father, glorify your name." There it is. "Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." All right, one more. John 17:4. John 17:4, Jesus says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus was committed to pursuing in all things the glory of his Father. Now, according to Jonathan Edwards, and I love J. Ed. That's what I'll call him when I see him in heaven one day. Probably not, but Jonathan Edwards, he says, Jesus sought his Father's glory as his highest and last end. Jesus sought his Father's glory as his highest and last end. This is at the heart of Christian discipleship. We could preach this every week. Those who trust in Jesus experience a paradigm shift, a renewed life goal. No longer to pursue one's own glory, no, but now to pursue the glory of God in all things. And not only has Jesus shown us what this looks like, but through his sacrifice on the cross, he has made this possible for those who trust in him. We too, now, through Christ, can live for whose glory? God's glory. And we should. We should be like the moon. What? Be like the moon? What does that mean? Yeah, be like the moon. Hey, church, Kelties, be like the moon. The moon reflects the light of the sun. The purpose of the moon, therefore, and I know it's it's more than this, okay? But the purpose of the moon, therefore, is to show the glory and the majesty of the greater light. We, like the moon, exist to display and reflect the glory of God for all to see. We were made for that most worthy end, so be like the moon. You're going to ask your kids driving home, "Hey, what did you learn in church today?" Pastor Chris said, "Be like the moon?" And then you get to explain what that means. Reflect the light of the sun. Amen? Here's some application for you. How did Jesus pursue his Father's glory? Jesus lived for that. Amen? He lived to pursue his Father's glory. How so? Two things here. Two application points. Number one, make disciples. Make disciples. Now, we see this in John 15, 18. Let me go back to John 15, I'm sorry, not 18, 15, 8. John 15, verse 8. So again, how can we, like Jesus, pursue God's glory, make disciples? John 15, verse 8. By this is my Father glorified. And you should be like, oh, by what? He's about to tell us. What do we do? By this is my Father glorified. Your ears should open. I want to know. That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit-bearing disciples of Jesus bring glory and honor to who? Glory and honor to God. In fact, this is to be our primary motivator for evangelism and missions, namely the glory of God. Because what happens when a sinner is, by God's grace, converted into a follower of Jesus? They're no longer shaking their fist at God in rebellion. They're now raising their hands to God in praise. Who gets the glory? God does. So if you want to pursue God's glory, go make some disciples, friends. Go make some disciples. Secondly, how did Jesus pursue his Father's glory? Obedience. Obedience. Hey, you want to glorify God? Obey him. Amen? Obey him. The Lord is honored and glorified by our obedience. And we see this in John 17, 4, where Jesus says, now listen to this, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. How did Jesus glorify the Father? By doing the work he gave him to do, by obeying the Father. Now, we don't obey to earn right standing with God, do we? Do we obey to earn God's favor? Do we obey to be saved? No. Instead, we obey God out of gratitude for the favor we now share through his Son. We have favor with God through his Son, whom the Father gave up for us all. Amen? And so now we obey out of gratitude for that sacrifice. We don't obey to be saved. We obey because we are saved. So pay attention to the commands of Scripture and do them for whose glory? Do them for the glory of God. All right, what other marks of discipleship do we learn from Jesus in our passage? What was the first one? Desire God's will. Second, seek God's glory. Third, a true disciple does God's works. Hey, I want to do God's works, don't you? I want to do God's works. I want to do what he calls me to do in his word, don't you? It's verses 19 to 23. Let's read it together. John 7, 19 to 23. That's not Moses giving you the law. Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one work. And you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Jesus came to do the works of the Father. This is what Christian discipleship is all about. Namely, a commitment to doing the works of God. Again, let's turn to the example of Jesus. Look at John 4:34. One more time. I know we've heard it once. Let's read it again. John 4:34. So all of these are from John. So just follow me along. We're going to go John 4, John 8, John 9, John 10, John 12, John 14, John 15. You got it? Maybe not. That's all right. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his what? His work. John 8:29. Turn to John 8:29. This is such a good verse. John 8:29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Who's our example here? Who went about doing the works of God? Jesus. In doing those things were pleasing to him. John 9:4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. There's this urgency to be about the Father's business. Did you hear it? That's a disciple. I got to be about my Father's business. Where are you going, Chris? I'm about my Father's business. Why are you doing that? I'm about my Father's business. John 10, 37 to 38. John 10, 37 to 38. Just a few more here. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. All right, three more here. John 12, 49. John 12, 49. John 12, 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. John 14, 31. These are close. It's kind of nice. You're just going a couple of pages over. John 14, 31. Oh, listen to what Jesus says. He is the disciple of God par excellence. He's the ultimate disciple, right? But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then finally, John 15, verse 10. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus came to do the works of his Father. The Christian, the follower of Jesus, the disciple, therefore must ask, what has the Lord called me to do? What has he called me to do? What we must remember is that doing the works of God will not always be regarded as acceptable by the world. It's true. It's true. Yes, it's true. Oftentimes, doing the works of God will invite opposition and persecution from the world, just like with Jesus. So let's go back to our passage in John 7. Jesus' work of healing a man on the Sabbath, this happened back in John 5, right, revealed his identity, the time, and the character of God. These were all good things, but the Jews couldn't see it. Again, Jesus wasn't concerned with pleasing people, but pleasing his heavenly Father. That's the mark of a disciple. I'm not concerned with pleasing people. I want to please my Father in heaven. Is that you? Can you identify with that? Are you more concerned with maintaining the status quo, appeasing your coworkers, not causing waves at family dinners, or are you most concerned with doing the works of God? Even if these works cause division amongst friends and result in awkwardness or worse, opposition in the workplace. A true disciple is committed to doing the works of God no matter the cost. Now, before we look at some application, I want us to remember this, and I've said it once already, but I can't say it enough. We aren't saved by doing the works of God. If you think that way, you've missed the gospel. We're not saved by doing the works of God. We're saved to do the works of God. That's the point of Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, right? We're saved by grace through faith so that we don't boast in ourselves. We boast in Jesus, but he has prepared good works for us to do. Amen? But we're already saved. In gratitude to our salvation, what do? We do the good works. So we're not saved by our good works. We are saved to do good works. Let me compare this to baseball. Any baseball fans out there? There's a few of us, yeah. You know, the man who works the concession stand or the ticket booth isn't out there playing on the field, are they? That'd be amazing, but they're not. That's not their job. Why? Because they're not on the team. They're not on the team. Those who are on the field hitting the ball and making the plays are doing the works of a ball player because they're already on the team. They're not trying to earn a spot, they're already on the team. The disciple, right, isn't doing the works of God to earn God's favor. Again, Christ has done that for us. Instead, they are doing the works of God because through faith, they belong to the family of God, and doing the works of God is what those who belong to the family of God do, right? That's what we do. Here's the application. Again, I want us to look at the example of Jesus here. What do we learn from Jesus' own example of doing the works of his Father? One thing here, obey God to please God. Obey God to please God. We learn this in John 8:29. There it says in John 8:29 that Jesus always does the things that are pleasing to the Father. Why does he do these things, these works? To please the Father. Obey God to please God. That's a disciple. Amen? Obey God to please God. So, to do that, you got to search your heart. I want you to search your heart. Search your heart when you obey God. Whether it's gathering with the church, reading God's word and praying, loving your bride, teaching your children, make sure that you're doing these things to please God and not to feel good or to look good. Check your heart, friends. I'd encourage you to learn this incredible prayer that's found in Psalm 139, 23-24. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's Psalm 139, 23-24. Again, search your heart. Make sure that you're doing the works of God, not to feel good or to look good, but to please who? To please God. Obey God to please God. All right, what's the final mark of a disciple that we find in our passage? A true disciple, number four, pursues God's wisdom. A true disciple pursues God's what? God's wisdom. Verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. All right, Jesus calls us to judge with right judgment in the final verse of our passage. This amounts to exercising wisdom. Wisdom, biblically speaking, is doing what is right in accordance with God's word and for God's glory. That's wisdom. It's doing what is right in accordance with God's word and for God's glory. Another brother defines wisdom here as moral and theological discernment. Who needs that? I'll raise my hand first. Again, who's our example here? Who exercised wisdom as the perfect disciple? Who shows us what it looks like, what it means to be truly human, an image bearer in right relationship with God? Who shows us that? Jesus. So let's look at his example. Again, pursues God's wisdom. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Luke 2:47, "And all who heard him," who heard Jesus, "were amazed at his understanding and his answers." Matthew 12:42, I'm going to read these quickly. Matthew 12:42, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Who has greater wisdom than Solomon? Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. "And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God." Who is wisdom? Jesus. And then Colossians 2:3, "In whom," referring to Jesus, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Those who trust in the Son of God have the Spirit of God to exercise the wisdom of God. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit, and it includes the Word of God. To walk in wisdom, we must be in the book, God's book, the Bible. That is where wisdom is found, in the Scriptures. Jesus was intimately familiar with this book, for it was whose book? It's his book, amen? It's his book. He knows his book, doesn't he? Therefore, we too must strive to be intimately familiar with the Scriptures if we wish to walk in wisdom. Again, these are the marks of a disciple exemplified in the life and ministry of Jesus. Number one, a desire to do God's will. Number two, seek God's glory. Number three, do God's works. Number four, exercise godly wisdom. Now, I'm going to end, okay? But I want to end by asking four questions of the four points that I just gave you. And this will serve kind of as our application for the final point as well. Where is God's will revealed? Where is it found? In the Word. Good. Somebody said it. Where do we learn how to seek God's glory? Where do we learn how to do that? The Word. Where do we go to find God's works, the things that He's called us to do, the things that are pleasing to Him? Where do we go? The Word. And where is God's wisdom revealed? The Word. Discipleship, therefore, demands a true commitment to the Word. The Word informs the people of God how to follow the Son of God. Commit to reading God's Word daily on your own. Commit to reading it regularly with a fellow church member, and commit to gathering to hear it preached every Lord's Day here at Kelties. What have we established so far? Jesus came to show us what God is like. Jesus came to show us what God is like. Jesus came to show us how to live as God's people. And most importantly, don't forget this. Did Jesus come to show us what God is like? Yes, He is God. Did He come to show us what it looks like to live as God's people? Yeah, He's truly man as well. He's the perfect man. But don't forget this last thing. Jesus came to make a way for us to be reconciled to God through His death on the cross. Accepting this good news by faith is where discipleship begins. Amen? It's where it begins. So friends, let's trust in Jesus. Let's seek His glory in all things. Let's do His works, and let's pursue His wisdom as we seek to live as disciples of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that informs us, reveals to us Your perfect will, reveals to us Your works, reveals to us Your wisdom. And Father, we thank You for the example of Jesus, who has exemplified these things for us as the perfect disciple. And we thank You that through Christ, and the giving of the Spirit, that we too have the power to live this way. We thank You for the paradigm shift that the gospel provides us with. That by Your grace, we no longer seek our will but Yours. We no longer seek our glory but Yours. We no longer seek to do our works but Yours. And we no longer look to the world for wisdom, but God, we look to You and Your Word. So help us to be people of the book, help us to live as disciples of Jesus, and help us to go and make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.